Chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand? Good. Everybody brought the Bible. Are you recording? Good. Thank you. During his prime minister position as Soviet Union during 1960s, I talked about Joseph Stalin last week, but today I'm going to talk about Nikita Khrushchev. How many of you guys remember Khrushchev, the guy who picked up his shoes and pounded the podium in the UN General Assembly? Probably you're too young. All right. He denounced in one public meeting, he denounced Stalin's wrong things and his policies in front of everybody. And he was going on, and the one guy, one heckler, yelled from the back, way in the back, "You were his colleague, why didn't you stop him?" Being a prime minister, he stopped and yelled on top of his lung, "Who said that?" Just like now. You could hear the pin drops. Nobody even moved their muscle. Soon as they say something, they knew that they're going to be in the Siberia or on the pole, against the pole, being shot at. So they didn't dare to say anything. And a little bit later, he quietly said, "Now you know why." Because he was also scared against Stalin. We all have been a coward one time or another. Some of us decided not to go any further, so we just kept our mouth shut. Some of us, or maybe none of us, hopefully, decided not to do anything against it, but for some other time. We held a grudge, and some people held a grudge, bitterness, and hatred toward that person. Until to the point when if that person falls, I'm going to kick the sand in his face and go after him when he's down and out. It is one thing to hold our word and action back against because we are scared, but it is a completely another thing to kick the sand on the person's face when that person is down and out. We are going to find that the one guy who is doing the exact same thing, exact things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us the courage, you give us spirit comes from you. Your word said that we do not receive the spirit of timidity, but the sound mind and sound doctrine in our heart. Let us be courageous when it comes to proclaim Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. More than a word, let us do with our action. But same time, let us be the one who is sensitive enough to hear the criticism from other people, if there's any truth into it. If there's any truth in the criticism, let us take it and become better person. Let us do all things for the glory of God. And let us do all things to make ourselves better for your name's sake. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we are going to find a couple of individuals who are, in my opinion, they are lowlifes. First one we find is Ziba. Some of you guys remember that name, Ziba. Ziba is the Mephibosheth's servant. Formerly, he was a servant of the Saul's household. And when he came to the king's throne, David's throne, and he was asked by King David, if there is anyone who is a survivor among the Jonathan's family, so that he can extend his mercy, David's mercy to this survivor. So that's where we find verse 1 of chapter 16. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was a Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, on them the 200 loaves of bread, 100 cluster of raisins, and 100 summer fruit, and a skin of wine. The king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with this?" And so Ziba said, "A donkey are for the king's household to ride on, and bread and summer fruit for the young man to eat, and the wines for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then king said, "Where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, indeed he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to the Mephibosheth is yours. Then Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find a favor in your sight, O my lord, O king. I don't believe one moment about this guy's comment because, in my opinion, he's a liar. Why? Because I read the later portion, what happened the next time, the next chapter, and it's actually chapter 19, so I guess I know. And you guys know that too. Remember when in chapter 9, when he was asked by the King David, okay, do you know any survivors? What did he say? Yeah, there's a man. What are you supposed to say? Yeah, there's a guy, his name is so-and-so, and he lives somewhere. Instead of that, he said, yeah, there's a guy, he's a lame in his feet. Did the king ask, what's the physical condition look like? He didn't ask for that. But he was adding the comment because he was thinking that he's not fit to be in the king's presence. Not only that, because Saul was removed, because Saul's family is gone, Ziba is a free man. He's no longer a slave. And he had his own servant. When the Mephibosheth got into the picture, guess what the David did? Okay, you were servant before, so now you're going to be servant of Mephibosheth. He didn't like that idea. On top of all, his master is lame. He's a cripple in his feet. So he didn't like that idea. Now, this is a great chance to remove that Mephibosheth, that crippled guy. He can take over the whole thing. And it worked exactly as he expected. And David did not check his phone history. He just believed as a face value. And you know what? This kind of report like this can hurt far more than normal time. Why? Because this David is already down and out. Think about your situation. I'm sure you had that kind of situation before. When you seems like everything is going wrong. Have you ever been there? Everything goes wrong. You know, you don't understand, right? Seems like one thing after another going wrong. On top of all, you get a phone call and you get some nasty remark from your friend. And you're looking at, after that person hung up the phone, you're looking at the telephone and say, do I really need this now? But that happens. Verse 5. Now, when the King David came to the Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name is Shimei, and the son of the Gera, coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw the stone at David, at all the servants of King David, all the people and almighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are bloodthirsty man. Bahurim is near Jerusalem, east of the mountain Olive. So we pass the Kibron Brook and then climb up the mountain and to the mountain Olive. So east of mountain Olive. Where is it popping? Shimei is a distant relative of King Saul, former King Saul, and still resents David, for the dynasty of King Saul is over. He is about as offensive as it can be. In his Hebrew language, I was told that there is no such a thing as foul language, no profanity. I don't know why, but their worst offensive word is "you dead dog." Because to us, dead dog is no big deal. To Korean people, they eat it, so they don't care. Dog stew, yummy thing. I never tried it, so don't look at me like that. Yeah. Anyway, the reason why they said dead dog is that dog was not that precious like in America, in Israel. The only thing that the dead dog is a stray dog, and they go out and, you know, grab whatever they can grab and run away. And often, some of the children get killed because of the stray dog in the pack, and they cannot find the thing to eat, they go after a human being. So, worst way of calling somebody is a dead dog. And he came out and started to cursing him. This is not just a man with a foul mouth. This is a man who is bringing curse of God upon this David. There's always people like this who would rejoice when the person is fallen and down and out. I'm sure you all remember what happened after 9/11 in 2001. Remember the scene? They showed up some clips from Iraq and Gaza Strip. You know that? Remember that? They were cheering. They are burning the American flag, and they believe that this is happening because God, the Almighty Allah, is doing this. There were 3,000 people got killed instantly, a matter of 2 hours, and they're cheering. What's the people in the New York City got to do with the fight in Iraq or Jerusalem? Nothing. But they hate America so bad that they are willing to cheer for that kind of thing. True cowardness rejoices and strikes them when the man is down. And Shimei is the one who has that kind of heart. And he has a resentment against David for a long time. Now, he couldn't show that kind of thing against David when he was on the throne. Now, when he's running, he's showing up and doing this kind of thing. If you notice the Shimei, he's standing from the distance, away from the, remember, this the David's bodyguards. It reminds me that little creatures that my neighbor has, it pretend to be dog. In my opinion, it's overgrown rodent. It yelps all day. And always yelp behind the fence, behind the gate. But as soon as I go near, it starts to go and run away. That's about the Shimei's caliber. That kind of people cannot really face the truth, cannot have a courage, but when the person is down and out, they go after him. I find a couple things about this appearance of the Shimei. Number one, when he said, "You're a bloodthirsty man." However, Shimei is wrong because David did not actually treat Saul bad. As a matter of fact, he treated Saul with respect and loving kindness. He had a chance to kill Saul a couple times, literally. One time his butt was hanging out and he didn't cut him. And another time he could make a shish kebab on the ground, but he didn't do it. And also, Shimei is wrong because David did not bring the Saul's family down. Guess who brought his family down? Himself, Saul. Not many offenses plunge deeper into our heart than false accusation. Especially when we are going through a difficult time, false accusation is hard to deal with. Please, when the false accusation comes to you, don't try to defend yourself. The more you defend, listen carefully, the more you defend, the worse it gets. Let God handle it. God is your defender. God is your stronghold. God is your tower of strength. And you can find the rest in Him, in Him. Verse 9. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, then said to the king, "Why should this dead dog, see, I told you, curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. This guy has a heart after my own." And the king said, number one, underline the next phrase, please. Number one, "What have I to do with you?" That one. And that you sons of Zeruiah, so let me him curse, because, number two, the Lord has said to him, curse David. And then, who then shall say, that why have you done so? Verse 11. And David said to the Abishai and all his servants, number 3, underline that phrase, please. See how my son, who came from my own body, seek my life. How much more now may this avenger might. Let him alone, let him curse. So, for so the Lord has ordered him. Number 4, it may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, that the Lord will repay me with the good for this his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stone at him and kicked up the dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him become weary. And underline next phrase, please. So they refreshed themselves there. In the ancient Middle East, the dead dog is, as I said, is one of the worst kinds, contemptible word. And if you ever have a chance to go to Middle East, don't ever throw the rock at somebody. Okay, that's an ultimate insult. Another ultimate insult. Why? Because especially in this Israel, guess who gets stoned? People who committed a crime, adultery, that kind of thing. Capital punishment. So when you throw the rock at the person that is representing, you deserve death. That's why that's a no-no. Anyway, this Shimei staying over from the bodyguard, there were 600 of them at least, and they were more happy to go over there and slice his head. Abishai could slice his head so fast that the Shimei would not know until he sneezed. They would love to take the frustration out of this guy because they are the one who had to run away from Absalom without a fight. However, David didn't try to shut up the Shimei. I find the 4 things about this thing. He didn't close his ear to the unpleasant and critical word. What I find here is... I better put over here before Lisa yell at me. David let the Shimei speak because he was not a bloodthirsty man. As I said before, if he was truly a bloodthirsty man, Shimei would be dead. Soon as he said one thing, soon as he threw one rock at him. Second thing I find is that David let the Shimei speak because he saw the hand of God on every circumstance. Let's go to the verse 10 again, please. Verse 10. Second portion. Let the Lord has said to him, curse David, and who shall say, why have you done so? God allowed him to do it, gave him permission to do so. David let the Shimei speak because he put the Shimei problem in the perspective. Let's go to verse 11 again. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my servant who came from my own body seek my life. How much more now may this Benjamite let him alone, let him curse. The problem is not a Shimei, problem is Absalom. See, he was looking at the problem in the right perspective. When you guys are going through the difficult time, when I go through a difficult time, let's look at this problem with the right perspective from the point of view of God, not from the way we want to look at it. 4 things that I find is David let the Shimei speak because he knew God's hand was on the future as well as the present. Verse 12. This is a very important thing, please. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with the good for his cursing this day. He didn't say, God will kill that kid. He simply said, God will turn this around, make it good for me. Which verse reminds you from this one? Huh? Very good. Remember that, please. Charles H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preacher of the yesteryear, said this. I'll just read to you. David couldn't take this fellow's head off at that moment. Yet he said, let him alone and let him curse. This makes a splendid example. If you can revenge yourself, don't. If you do it, as easily as open your hand, keep it shut. If one bitter word could end the argument, ask for grace to spare that bitter word. So the word you want to spit out when you meet that person who has been saying bad thing about you. You know, you want to go back at him, get back at him, but don't say a word. You want to throw the punch at his face? Don't do it. Because God will defend you. David was not only the one who left his throne and submitted himself completely to his God. Guess who else did? I find Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 4 through 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Some of you guys know this by heart. Philippians, right before Colossians. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, Jesus Christ, instead of fighting or arguing with the Heavenly Father, he simply took the form of humanity. And he came down and went through all that ordeal. King David, without fight, he left his throne. He's going through all of this knowing that God will take care of him. And there's no assurance that he is going to go back to the throne. He just simply said that God will repay me with the good. I've been reading a book by the Jean Edward, Tales of Three Kings. I highly recommend this book. Jean Edwards, A Tale of Three Kings. He writes a unique way. I do recommend you to read that book. This is what he said. He put the word in David's mouth. The throne is not mine, not to have, not to take, not to protect, not to keep. The throne is the Lord's. He was holding things very lightly. David was holding things very lightly. He realized that the throne belongs to the Lord. So if the Lord chooses to take it away from him, it doesn't hurt him. Same concept. Actually, I learned the concept from the Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you guys know her reputation. Corrie Ten Boom said, remember to hold everything loosely. So when the God takes it away from you, it won't hurt you. Verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to the Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when the Hushai the Archite, the David's friend, came to the Absalom, and the Hushai said to the Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" So Absalom said to the Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to the Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, he I will be, and with him I will remain." Verse 19, "Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served your father's presence? In your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." In last chapter, Husha was Archite came to the King David and he said, I'll go with you. And the King David said, no, go back to the Jerusalem. Go stay with Absalom and give him bad counsel against Ahithophel. Why? Because Ahithophel is known as a wise counselor. And David needed somebody to be there to confuse the people and give a bad advice to the King Absalom. And same time, he wanted inside man to give information to King David what's going on. Just for the side story, the Ahithophel, if you look at the actual name, is a brother of folly. I did something wrong? Sorry. Yeah, I didn't. It means brother of folly. Obviously, somebody named him after his changing alliance, the defection from David to Absalom. Verse 20. And Absalom said to the Ahithophel, give counsel as to what we should do. Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine whom he has left to keep the house, and all the Israel will hear that you have abhorred by your father. And then the hand of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one is inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom, just because a person... Let's stop there. Remember this. Just because somebody is being used by God, that doesn't mean that person, whatever that person is giving advice, is godly. We must put it against the word. It is human nature to do wrong things. We don't have to do anything to be a godly. Now, let me rephrase. It takes a tremendous effort and takes obedience to follow the Spirit of God. But to be ungodly, it requires nothing. Why? Because we have a built-in nature of wickedness and sinful nature. Somebody said wisely, being a Christian is riding a bicycle on the uphill. You have to constantly pedal, otherwise you go backsliding. Okay? If you don't pedal continuously, you're not going anywhere, eventually you will backslide. Chuck Smith said this, I said this before and I will repeat it probably more and more. If you are not close to God than yesterday, you are backsliding. That is true. How can we be closer to God each and every day? This is what you do. Why did Ahithophel give such radical advice to Absalom? In the old time, in ancient days, taking king's concubine is not just immorality, it's a treason. Once you do that, you are a mocked man. Either king's going to die or you're going to die. And for the Absalom to do this kind of thing is like he's burning the bridge. No longer have a relationship with the father and son. He's become traitor or the new king. This, in Ahithophel, this is self-interest. What would you like to have... If you are the Ahithophel, how would you like the David and Absalom become buddy again? You just turn away from the King David and you become a side with Absalom and they become friends? Uh-oh, you're in trouble. So to make sure that wouldn't happen, burn the bridge. This Absalom, remember this guy is ruthless. He doesn't think anything other than his own. So this kind of advice would please him. Not only that, Ahithophel is a grandfather of who? Bathsheba. Does it make sense to you now, all of a sudden? His granddaughter committed adultery with King David. How did it start? When King David, in the cool of the day, he was walking on top of the rooftop and he saw a naked woman taking a bath. That's how it started. Let's not think that all responsibility falling on the hands of David. Why in the world is she doing, taking a bath on top of the rooftop when she knows the king could see her? So, in a way, to him is sweet satisfaction as a revenge. His family name was disgraced. Even though it was hush, 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 but everybody in the palace knew about it. So to him, it was sweet satisfaction. Remember, let's go back to the chapter 12 of verse 11 in 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. Remember what Nathan said? Chapter 12, verse 11 in 2 Samuel. Thus says the Lord, Nathan speaking, behold, I will raise up the adversary against you from your own house. Who would that be? Absalom. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors. Excuse me, neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. What they did, David and Bathsheba did in a secret chamber, he shouted from the rooftop. Just like our sin done in the secret will be shouted from the rooftop. What goes around comes around. Just because we do sin in secret, that doesn't mean it's going to be stay that way. Sin has a way to come out. The tent, I believe, and this is my own opinion, but I bet that this tent is a bridal tent. Absalom wanted to know, everybody to know what he's doing. Remember bad advice? Just because some advice coming from the godly person, that doesn't mean it is a godly thing. Any advice that appeal to our fleshly desires, please listen carefully. Any advice appealing to our fleshly desires is carnal. It's not from God. Remember, Amnon received advice from Jonadab. Take your sister Tamar. Ahithophel gave advice to Absalom. Take your father's concubine. It appealed to the human flesh. What is it from God? No, it's not. Let's make an application. Number one. I'm getting better. Thank you, Spoon. When the one who once was against us is down and fallen, we have a greatest opportunity to show the God's mercy to that person. When the person is down and out, that's the time for us to extend the mercy of God to them. What about our emotion? What about our feeling? We want to punch the light out of them or kick the sand in their face. If we do that, we are no different than them. Remember what the Roman said, do not pay back evil for evil. This is a time we can win them to Christ. Second application, any advice that appeal to our fleshly desire is not from God. Remember, just because it is coming from the godly person, that doesn't mean it is good, it is the right thing to do. Always test everything. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Great theologian Jack Lavery says, 1 Thessalonians is located right before 2 Thessalonians. There we go. We are the good follower of a great theologian, Jack. 21. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. One more verse. 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. Bless you. First John 4:1. Some of you guys know this by heart too. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 1 John 4:1. Test all things. Okay? Let's stand up and pray.